John MacArthur tells a story of how he was visiting one of the ex-Soviet republics, which I won't name, and there were a group of interesting Christians there during the time of the Stalin. Many Christians were exiled there. Stalin thought that by exiling there, they would die and he would get rid of them, but despite difficult circumstances, the gospel over several generations continued to spread, and there were a large number of good churches there. Some of them had not had a Bible for four generations. The word of God was transmitted orally from what verses some people had memorized. And so that group of churches had perhaps in their isolation and their lack of having the word of God had developed some doctrines which were, we might think were somewhat strange. And he had the opportunity of traveling there many times to teach God's words. And at one of the conferences where he was speaking, there was a question and answer period. John loves doing that. And the question came up, this verse in Timothy that speaks about the wife being saved by bearing children, does that mean that women who don't have babies will go to hell? That was the question. And John, being John, immediately launched himself into an explanation of that passage. And he tells us that as he explained it, he became more and more quiet, and you could feel the hostility. And finally, when he was finished speaking, he looked down, and he noticed, as he had noticed before, that the women were sitting on one side and the men on the other, and that the women were surrounded by many, many small children. Became evident that nobody believed in birth control. And the women were all staring at the men at the other side with hostility in their eyes. And the men were all staring at John with hostility in their eyes. And John said, counter-cultural teaching. He wasn't sure what was going to happen first, if the women were going to stone the men or the men were going to stone him. This morning we're going to be looking at this passage, and I'm warning you, I'm not sure why I was chosen to teach this passage. Maybe Jim chickened out, I'm not sure. He's in Florida. This passage is countercultural, and I'm going to try to teach it with some tact, and that's not what I'm very good at. And I'm going to try to limit myself to what the Word of God says. We will never cover everything this passage teaches. I want to put most of my time into some principles which will help us in different areas of our life and certainly with our marriages. But we're looking at some cross-cultural questions here. So we've had our introduction. Let's look at the context. Let's look at the context of this passage. Paul has given us two imperatives, and you looked at them already. He said, do not be drunk with wine. That's negative. And then positively, he has said, be filled with the Spirit. And because I come from an area of military service and a family where drunkenness was very common, I am understanding that drunkenness has to do with control. And filling with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit of God rather than being controlled by alcohol or drugs or something. And these two imperatives are followed by five participles. Now, I know that you all love grammar and you all know what participles are. In English, present participles end with ing, and in French, they end with ant, and they're those verbs which, in this passage, explain what is meant by being filled with the Spirit. And so these participles, which explain what being filled with the Spirit means, are five evidences and five outworkings of the work of the Holy Spirit as He controls our lives. And we have speaking in verse 19, and we have singing in verse 19, and we have making melody in our hearts in verse 20, and we have in verse 20 also giving thanks. And in verse 21, we have submitting. And if in our English Bibles, they're not always translated as participles in the original. They're all participles which lay out what being filled with the Holy Spirit really is. And in these days when people think being filled with the Holy Spirit must involve different activities, which I won't name, but you know about, it's good to realize that for Paul, for the Holy Spirit here, being filled with the Holy Spirit is just practical, all day, everyday living. And so we come to this fifth participle, which is submitting, in verse 21. It's the final in this list of five participles. And not only is it part of these five participles, but it's also a transition. It's a transition to a new subject. It's a transition to these three vital relationships that are the foundation for all society. Husband, wife, child, parent, servant, employer, or master. And I want us to understand together that this verse 21, and I'll probably spend more time on verse 21 than I do all the other passages, all the other verses we're looking at, simply because I think if we can understand the basic underlying principle here, it will be much easier to put it into practice. I want to do two things here to show us how clear it is that verse 21 is the underlying principle for all the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's look at how these relationships are, if we look at the next slide here, how this all works out. You see, in verse 21 we submit to one another, and our motivation is we're in the fear of Christ. And verse 22, we have wives submitting to husbands as to the Lord. And chapter 6, verse 1, which we'll see another time, we have children and parents in the Lord. And chapter 6, verse 5, we have servants obeying masters as in Christ. So you see a parallel structure here. And you see how that the underlying principle that underlies all relationships within the family, within our life, these three principal domains of relationships in our lives are, we understand them and we practice them properly if we understand what's going on in chapter 5, verse 21. The other thing I might mention is that in verse 22, when it tells us, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, in the original, there's no verb there. In the original, if we take word by word, literal translation, we have wives to the own husbands as to the Lord. The word submit is not there. And we don't do that as much in English as was done in Greek. But you understand that the word submit is assumed, is carried forward from verse 21. And I mention that as a proof, as a very strong confirmation of the fact that verse 22 is just a specific example and a noteworking of what is going on in verse 21. The verb is not there. It's assumed from the preceding verses. And just a final thought on the context. But so the context, let's not forget it, it's in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And only a true Christian can live out these passages. This is not a marriage preparation course. I've celebrated a few hundred marriages. I've done a fair amount of pre-marriage counseling, a bit of marriage counseling. I'm not a very good husband, so I always feel hypocritical when I do that type of thing. I told my wife she couldn't come this morning. She came anyway. But I want you to know that these are not principles that can be applied to just anybody. These are principles that can only be outlived by a true Christian. And furthermore, even a true Christian cannot accomplish what these verses are teaching unless they are being filled with the Spirit of God. And for me, filled with and being controlled by are synonymous. That's the context. Let's look at the foundational principle. The foundational principle here is mutual submission. I'm just going to briefly say here that a lot of the commentaries, and I did a fair amount of reading over the last number of months, a lot of the commentaries put a lot of emphasis on this mutual submission. And that's true because it says submit one to another. But there's more than that here. And if we try to explain away the whole submission thing within these three relationships by saying, oh, no, no, this is just mutual submission, we're missing the point of the passage. Okay? So submit to one another in the fear of Christ, it tells us. The Greek word is hupatasso, to arrange under. It's a Greek military term, which means to arrange a division of troops under a leader. Now, you know, I come from a military background. My dad was a chief petty officer. Spent 33 years in the Navy. And if you understand military structure, you realize that there are enlisted men, and you move up through the ranks among enlisted men, and then there are the officers. And in the Navy tradition, the enlisted men are not nobility, and the nobles were the officers. And my dad, who was not an officer, he was the highest you can become as an enlisted man is a sergeant major or a warrant officer in the Army or a chief petty officer in the Navy. And so my dad would have been the highest technical administrator. And as a matter of fact, if you ever served on a Navy ship, you know that the captains feared the chiefs. They ran the ship. And they had reason to fear my dad, I can tell you that much. And my dad used to talk about many of the captains in the Canadian Navy years ago were always scions of British nobility, as he would call it. And my dad always said, I am submitted to the officers, but they're dumb. He used to say to me, they're the officers, only one person can decide in what direction the ship is going to go, but we make it work. And so this idea of submission is a military term, it has to do with subordinating ourselves to somebody who's in authority. It's in the middle voice. That's something like the reflexive in English. And what that means is that we are voluntarily submitting ourselves. We're doing it ourselves. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. Now, in 2013, that is countercultural. We don't do that. Freedom, liberty, self-assertion, self-seeking, liberation theology, women's lib and feminism and democracy and selfishness and self-centeredness. And I realize that I'm not saying that women's lib and feminism is self-centeredness, that's what I'm saying, but we have all these different movements that characterize our society. And as we look at this foundational principle, I want us to understand clearly that mutual submission or this submission, there are some things it does not mean. It does not mean inferiority. Listen, men, deep down you know that your wife is probably smarter than you are. I've done a lot of pre-marriage counseling, I've done a lot of weddings, and I would say about 85% of the times, the wives are a whole lot smarter than their men. That's particularly true when they're below 30. Men eventually grow up, you know. It's not talking about intelligence. I'm not submitted to somebody because I'm more intelligent than they are. My dad's philosophy was that he always had to say sir to an officer. And then he'd say a few other things afterwards, but he always proceeded by saying sir. This is not teaching based on culture. It always annoys me when I read commentators who say, well, this teaching in Ephesians is because in that culture at that time it had to be that way, but now we've come beyond that. No, this teaching is based on creation order and on the order of the fall. It's not based on culture. And being submitted does not mean that we are a person of less value. It's not a values thing. I'm not a valuable person, therefore, you know. I mean, one of the Greek philosophers said, how can a man be happy and be a servant? That's not true. We can be happy and we can serve. But what does this mean? And I've lifted many of these thoughts from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones was, before he became a preacher, a great physician. He was not a cardiologist, although some people indicate that he might have been. He was not. But he was known as a doctor who was able to diagnose medical problems quickly and bring healing to people. He had a great reputation as a doctor. I don't know what his medical practice was like, but I've read probably everything he's written. And I'll tell you something, he knew how to diagnose the human heart. I'm not talking about that. Probably his Puritan readings. But nobody looked at the human heart better than he did. And because these are heart issues, I want us to look at some of the things that Martin Lloyd-Jones has said here. And because I have a lot of things, I put them in the PowerPoint. And if you want to go farther on this, you can download it from your website later on. He suggests less self-assertion is involved in mutual submission. Signing away our right to determine our own life and activity. When you join the military, you don't have any rights at all, especially in boot camp. Been there. Being under authority, not independent of others or individualistic. Thoughtful of others' needs, not opinionated. Not dictatorial, lording over others. Not self-seeking, not self-centered. Not looking down on others. Not resisting criticism. There is a sign of someone who's not submitted. And I got four fingers pointing back here. When we don't like to be criticized, it's a sign that we don't know what submission is all about. Not impatient of other people's points of view. Not proud. Knowing the truth about ourselves. Oh, that's hard. Knowing the truth about ourselves. Understanding that we are part of a whole. When I was studying to be an officer, one of the things they told us that one of the hard things about being an officer was sending your men when you know that most of them are going to die. And being in the military and knowing that you're going to do something, you're probably going to die. Because your life is not important, you're part of a whole. More concerned about the good of the whole body than our own good. Whole body means the body of Christ. The man in the army is fighting for his country, not for himself. Willing to learn, and this is a military term, willing to learn to understand that often others know things and understand things better than we do. There are two things that we must not forget as we look at this passage. I said this one before, only he or she who is filled by the Spirit can live like this, have these attitudes and mindsets. Because it's countercultural and it's counter our basic fallen nature. It's not who we are on our own. Holy Spirit told us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this submission is part of that. And that's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we pray and read God's Word and submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. These things will become natural to us. The second is that our motivation to live this way is in the fear of Christ. The fear of Christ. That's an interesting expression. I'd like to suggest to you that Christ taught us to live like this. He told us, whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20. He said that in the context of two of the apostles' mothers, the mother of two of the apostles wanting them to have the first place. And when the other apostles heard about this, they were upset. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he took the place of a servant. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And so our Lord demonstrated that humility in his service to his own disciples, even if he was their master. And we need to imitate that. And we need to be like this to show our gratitude to Christ. In John 17, he said, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. As I looked at that passage over the last 3 weeks, it kind of blew my mind. That the Lord of glory, who created all the stars and the planets, this entire universe, who is glorified by angels who sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That Lord looks at the church, looks at you, looks at me, and it's a source of glory for him. And I wonder sometimes how much glory he's getting in our churches. Sometimes if he's grieved. We are a source of glory. And because we are a source of glory and joy, and satisfaction in our Lord's hearts, we need to live in such a way that we are glorifying Him and that He takes pleasure as He sees us live. And that's why we practice this mutual submission. We want to please our Lord. And we want the people of this world to glorify God when they see the way we live. And sometimes I think that if people in our neighborhood knew the way we were in our churches, they wouldn't be too attracted to the Lord. We want to show our love to Christ. Beloved, our overriding motivation for our Christian life must be our love for the Lord. My theology tells me that perhaps, particularly in our milieu, we put aside the law a little bit too much. I think the law of the Lord, Ten Commandments, have more place in the Christian life than we want to give them sometimes. But on the other hand, the law is never motivation for service. Our motivation is our love for the Lord. We don't want to disappoint the one who loved us and who gave his life for us. And finally, because our works will be judged. I'm just going to let that one go because we're running out of time. Now that we've looked at this, let's look at the wife's roles and duties. Let's understand, these are hard issues. And if the heart isn't right, what we're going to be looking at right now is impossible. Okay? These are hard issues. There are three underlying principles we need to understand before we look at this. The first is that just because we have become Christians, that does not mean that we immediately are right in all we think and do. Look back in those days, the Apostle Paul was writing to Greek Christians where perhaps the wife had come to the Lord and not the husband, and therefore the wife had knowledge and truth that her husband did not, and she might be tempted to lord it over him a little bit. When we become Christians, new problems can appear in our lives. There used to be a time when the gospel was presented in this way: come to Jesus, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and say this prayer, and all your problems will go away. No, you'll get new problems. And Christianity has something to say about the whole of our lives. I was in Congo, in Kinshasa, a few years ago, and I was teaching theology and Bible survey to a group of people, and it annoyed me very much that there were about 40 men and about 10 ladies in this class. And the woman would get up about an hour earlier than everybody else to prepare the breakfast. And then the men would have breakfast and go to the class. And about 30 minutes later, the woman would arrive because they'd done the dishes. And then they left early to make dinner, lunch. And then they did the dishes and came back half an hour late because they'd done the dishes. The same thing at supper and the same thing for the evening lunch. And annoyed me because the ladies, a lot of them were better students than the men, obviously in the little exams we gave them. And I just didn't think this was right. And I asked the missionary, how long has this gospel been penetrating their society? And he said, about 1905, 1906. So I dared stand up and say, fellas, the ladies are taking the same course as we are, and you guys sit around and talk during the breaks while the ladies are doing dishes and getting the deals. I got an idea. The men are going to do the dishes now. John thought he was going to be stoned. So I got a brilliant inspiration. I said, I'm on the first team. We'll do four teams, 10 each, and I'm on the first team. And it didn't go across very well, but about the second day, with a typical African joie de vivre and sense of humor, everybody had a great time, and it worked. And I'm going to tell you something. The ladies are welcoming me back there anytime I want to go. Christianity has not changed the lives of the family in Congo the way I think it ought to, and it bothers me. You know, the gospel's been there for four or five generations. A lot of things haven't changed. Christianity has to change our whole lives. It's not just Sunday morning. Here's a quotation. I don't remember where I got it from. To follow God's plan for the family not only is pleasing to Him, it is the only way to godlier, happier, and more secure homes. His plan is neither the exaltation of man and suppression of woman, nor the exaltation of woman and the suppression of man, but for the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman as God has exalted them to be. Such perfection and fulfillment is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Keep coming back to that. Now let's look at the Old Testament basis here. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground and he cursed the serpent and he cursed Adam and he cursed Eve, because sin always brings cursing on us. It brings a curse on us every time. Sin has consequences. And one of the consequences was that God said to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." Genesis 3:16. One of the consequences of the fall. And this word desire is badly understood. This is not emotional and it's not sexual or anything like that. If you go to Genesis 4:7, God said to Cain, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So this word desire is a wanting to control. It's a wanting to take over. And ladies, I want to, with respect, but accepting the authority of God's word, tell you that one of the results of the fall, of the fact that we have sinned as creatures, is that the whole sexual role question has been mixed up. And that because you are a fallen creature, one of the effects in your lives as woman is that you want to take control from your husband. That is human fallen nature. That's what God's words teach. I have a friend who is he's a retired chartered accountant of one of the largest corporations in the States. He's the treasurer of one of the organizations in which I sit on the board. He told me one time, he said, "Doug," he said, "when the kids were around, it was easy. My wife could tell the kids what to do. But now the kids, they left home. All she can do is tell me what to do." I don't know anything about that because my wife has not become like that. But So we have to understand that this is part of our fallen nature. And part of our fallen nature as males is that we want to dominate by crushing people around us. Okay, so works both ways. When Satan tempted Eve, she did not consult her husband, but took her own decision. Okay? And when Eve tempted Adam, he did not take his role of leader. One of the great theological questions is, what would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned and Eve did? And I don't know the answer to that one. One of the curses imposed by God after the fall, is the battle of the sexes, the woman trying to control the man. We need to understand that. That's the Old Testament basis for some of what's going on in this passage. That being said, let's look at some practical ideas here. Let your attitude to your husband be based on your attitude towards the Lord. That's what's meant when we read in the fear of the Lord, or as to the Lord. If we are having trouble with submission to others, it is almost certain that we are having troubles submitting to the Lord. I look at my own life, and if I can't submit to somebody in authority over me, that is a sure sign that I'm having trouble submitting to the Lord. That's a warning sign. That's a red light. That's a yellow light. And this is a hard issue, and hard issues are much more important than hats or silence in the church. Now, I'm not making fun of that. I come from a very conservative background, and I won't make any comments on that, but I have a lot of sympathy with hats and women's silence in the church to some degree. But I know our human hearts are made in such a way that it's much easier to have external signs of submission than to have. My grandmother, in the Toronto Gospel Halls, would not allow her husband to pray at the table without covering her head. And if there was no head covering clothes, I've seen her take the tablecloth and put it over her head while her husband said grace. And she was the most unsubmitted woman I've ever known. She was 6'1". Her husband was 5'3". I can remember her being mad and saying, "Lord, you can't do that to me." In anger, talking to the Lord. But she wouldn't open her mouth in the church. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing her because she obeyed her understanding of God's word on those questions. And her understanding is very much what my understanding might be. But those external signs were not accompanied, were not a sign of something that was real in her heart. You understand what I'm saying? And these are heart issues. May I suggest that you encourage your husband to be leader in your family and your church? We live in a society where we make fun of men. I grew up listening on TV to Father Knows Best. Is anybody here old enough to remember Father Knows Best? Young was his name, Edward, what's the name of that? Robert Young, yeah, I think he just died recently. Nowadays you watch TV, father's an old fool, it's a good thing their mum is there to get him out of trouble all the time. Isn't that Homer Simpson, right? I mean, that's our society. The four most populous provinces in Canada are Alberta, British Columbia, Ontario, Quebec. The four now have female premiers. I'm not against that. What I'm saying is, things have changed. Things have changed. And there is a perception in our society that men are fools. And the extreme feminists are trying to find a way to make babies out of men so we can get rid of all men, because they're the source of all problems. That's the most extreme form of feminism, as you're aware. And in that society, ladies, may I suggest to you that you encourage your husband to be a leader in your family and your church. He needs that encouragement because he isn't getting it anywhere else. That you so respect your husband before others, especially in front of your children. Ladies, if you respect your husband and your kids know it, they're going to respect him too. And your husband is going to be wrong sometimes, probably a lot of the time. And if the issue does not involve a moral question, swallow your pride, give in anyway. However, there are limits. Do not allow your husband to force you to sin. I have a sister who had a husband that would force her to, he forced his kids to steal, he wanted his wife to steal. She said no. She felt guilty about not obeying her husband. There are appropriate ways to refuse to be led into sin by somebody in authority. And think about Daniel chapter 1. Ladies, you don't have to put up with constant abuse because you're married to somebody. Don't believe in that. You don't have to let your children be abused either. And submission doesn't mean that you cannot think or have a life. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 had a life. She was a business lady. A final word on this subject. Only a strong person can be submissive. Submissiveness is not timidity. It is not servility. It is not subservience. It is not docility. It is not degrading. It is not a sign of weakness. And that's countercultural. Submission is a sign of strength, not of weakness. And a greater degree of submission requires a greater degree of strength and personal character. Submission is an act of the will. It is the result of a choice, of a decision. The act of submission can only come from a choice that a person makes. Submission cannot be enforced upon a person. Either a person submits of their own free will, or they will not submit at all. Submission is a gift that one person chooses to give to another person. By contrast, oppression is the act of extracting something from a person against their own will. Submission and oppression are therefore opposite qualities of a relationship and not even remotely similar. Those people look down on submission as if it were something demeaning, degrading, or humiliating are merely showing that they have no understanding of what submission is, and they are quite ignorant of its power. There is power in submission. Time is gone. I can't talk to husbands. Aren't you guys happy about that? Husbands, your role, your duties. The passage here says, love your wives. Note that there are three verses on the wives' attitudes and duties. But there are eight verses on the husbands' attitudes and duties. Paul knew that men had trouble learning their role, perhaps with more difficulty than women. We love our wives. And in this passage, and we don't have very much time, we'll just quickly go through it. In verses 25 to 27, we see what Christ has done for the church and why he has done it. And then verse 28 and 29, he gives preliminary remarks on the duty of the husband towards his wife. In verse 29b, 30, and verse 32, we have the mystical union between Christ and the church. And verse 31 and 33, we have final practical conclusions. Husbands, love your wives. No husband is entitled to be the leader in his home if he does not love his wife. You have no right to ask your wife to submit to you in any way if she doesn't really know deep down that you love her, and if you haven't proved it. Power must be tempered by love. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit when he fills us involves the power of love. And a husband's leadership and authority is guarded by his love. Here are some practical ideas for husbands, and I wish we had more time, but I think if we see the underlying principle, it'll help us outwork this in our lives. Every day, husbands, when you wake up, think of some way to prove to your wife that you really love her, that you still love her. I tell that to every young man when I celebrate their marriage. Okay? Every time I say it, my wife looks away. What's that song? I won't sing it because I can't sing, but "You Don't Give Me Flowers Anymore." "You Don't Bring Me Flowers Anymore." Says a lot, doesn't it? Oh, how easy it is for men to forget. You know, when you start going out with a girl, you do everything you can to prove how great she is. You forget about it. Become stale. Seriously, what can I do today so that my wife knows that I love her? Make that a discipline. Every morning, almost every morning, I shave. I wash the sleepers out of my eyes. I comb my hair. And I think of a way in which I can prove my wife that I love her. That's my job. It's not my wife's job. That also is cross-cultural. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, holding nothing back. Christ's love for the church does not depend on being loved back. Love your wife in the same way you love your own body and your own life. You quickly look after your own needs and desires. Put the same priority and energy into meeting your wife's needs and desires. If I put as much energy into meeting my wife's needs as I do into meeting my own needs, be considerate and full of respect. Quit irritating habits. Carry heavy loads for her. Open the car door for her. Do not be harsh with your wife. We as men, we inherit this harshness sometimes. Irritated tones of voice and impatience do not communicate love. Remember, your wife is a precious gift from God to you. Rejoice in your wife. Tell her often why you appreciate her. Tell her. I tell young fellows in my marriage preparation classes, your wife needs you to tell her that you love her, when you first started love her, why you first started love her, why you still love her, why today you love her, because you understand what I'm saying? Women need to hear that. Men don't need that necessarily. Women do. Okay? Wake up, fellas. There's someone out there trying to steal your wife away from you. This world system is trying to tell your wife that being married, looking after your husband, is a waste of time. That's the current thought today, and it's your job to make sure that your wife knows that you love her so that she can set her priorities according to that in some measure, because nobody else is helping her set priorities in that way. I think you know what I'm trying to say. Do not show interest in another woman. Fellas, listen to me. I've done a fair amount of marriage counseling with couples that are breaking up. One of the things that happens is a wife is walking along, and she sees her husband, every woman that passes down by with a short skirt or décolleté or something. En français, on dit, il s'arrange les yeux. I don't know how you say that in English. That does not help a wife know that you love her. It's lack of loyalty. Do not show interest in another woman. Let her know that she is the only woman in your life. You can do that through controlling your glances. Proverbs 5:20. Read Proverbs 5. I can't quote it in English, but you know what it says. Praise your wife often. Call her blessed. Honor your marriage by keeping it pure. Conclusion. Not well organized. I'm saying things twice. Maybe they need to be said. Men, every day when you wake up, think of some way to prove to your wife that you still love her. Woman, let your husband know that you admire him, that you're his fan. Do you know, ladies, that great big guy you're married to is probably very insecure? Most men are insecure. They hide it. Build them up. Women, don't marry somebody or even get involved in serious dating or relationships with them if you know that you will not be able to trust them enough to submit to them in this way. I see girls, why is it that girls want to marry the bad guy so they can reform him? They're looking for the rebel. You're not going to change him. Marry who he is, not who you're going to turn him into. And men, marry women because of what you see in her heart, not because she's sexy. Lord God, we've looked at your word, and your word touches our lives in so many ways. Marriage is outdated, not very popular. Divorce is so rampant in our society. Homes are broken. Gay couples. Oh, Lord God, protect your church, protect our lives, protect my life. Your word has touched us in profound ways this morning. We pray that you'll give us, all of us, submitted hearts towards you and towards others. Mutual submission, submission to those who are in authority over us. Oh, Lord God, guard our marriages and our churches. Dismiss us with your blessing, we ask in